I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 26. Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 26. You will recall last week, Peter had healed a man who was lame from birth, and we talked about the fact that there are no interruptions in the first church, only opportunities, and how we needed to view our interruptions also as opportunities. This was the miracle of the healing of the lame man and its explanation. This week, we're going to look at this miracle from the standpoint of its application. Peter is going to explain to the Jews that are around, gathered there at the Temple Mount, exactly what they should make of this miracle, and more importantly, what they should make of Jesus Christ. We will look at in the next 2 weeks at this miracle in a couple of other ways. The miracle of the healing of the lame man and how it brings persecution, and then the miracle of the lame man and its after effects in the life of the church at Jerusalem. So today we'll be looking at Acts 3, 17 through 26. And, you know, the focus of our church, as well as the first church, is seeking to be worshipers maturing in Christ. That is a focus. And one vital sign, one way in which we know that we're doing that well, is if we are making disciples. That is, sharing our faith with others in a way that they are responding to the good news of Jesus and then growing up in their faith. And we're going to look at one example here today of how the first church sought to make disciples, tried to introduce Jesus to their world. Let's stand for the reading of the scriptures this morning, Acts 3, 17 through 26. This is Peter speaking to the Jewish people gathered there on the Temple Mount. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" Please be seated. What Peter wants to do is to explain what folks should do in view of our own sin and why. That's verses 17 through 20. He's going to explain what to do in view of our sin and why. And he's going to describe in verses 17 and 18 what happened. They had put to death Jesus just several weeks earlier. And he's going to explain what happened when they put Jesus to death. And then in verse 19, he's going to tell them what to do in view of what they'd done. And then he's going to explain in verse 20 why they need to do what he's telling them to do. So let's look at what happened, verses 17 and 18. He says, "And now, brothers," he calls them brothers, not because they are brothers in Jesus. They aren't brothers there. They're brothers in the sense that they are fellow Jews. They're of the same nation. So the word brothers gets used in a couple of different ways, right? I can call my biological brother my brother. I could call my Christian brother my brother. I could call my fellow American my brother. There's a lot of senses in which that word brother can be used. And Peter uses it here, not in the sense of brothers as in brothers in Christ, but these folks who have yet to come to Jesus are brothers in Judaism. They're at the Temple Mount. Peter and John have gone up there to pray those prayers that they prayed three times a day and got interrupted by this lame man. And he says, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance. Now, I want to mention very quickly, this does not mean that they are not guilty. You can do something in ignorance and still be guilty of the act, right? And he's saying, he's not saying you acted in ignorance to excuse their sin. He's not saying they acted in ignorance to say that forgiveness was unnecessary. Rather, he's telling them that they acted in ignorance to let them know that forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness is possible. The Apostle Paul, when he shares the gospel with Gentiles in Athens, makes the same point in Acts 17, verse 30, when he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. You see, this idea of ignorance is not to excuse sin or to say that forgiveness is unnecessary. It is to show that forgiveness is possible. The job of Christians and the church is to shine a light on that ignorance and to offer people hope, the hope of forgiveness. Now, too many people think that one of two things about their sin. Either they think that they really don't sin. It's not that bad, and therefore they don't need forgiveness. Or they think that their sin is so great that they cannot possibly be forgiven. Have you ever noticed that even about your own sin, you don't want to think about it too much? Have you ever noticed that about yourself? You just don't want to think about it. You don't want to consider it. Why? Well, one reason is, how are you going to change anything about it? It's already done. You want to just say, can I just not think about that? But it's also true that we may think, well, it wasn't that important. It's not that big a deal. And it may be also that we think it's such a big deal that we think that there's no hope for us. All of those things are coming into play here as they contemplate, as Peter confronts them with this fact, you put to death Jesus, the Messiah. Now he goes on to say that God foretold this in verse 18. Although these people didn't know what they were doing, God knew what he was doing, in the words of John Stott. People are accountable for their sins, even though God knows, even though he foretells, even though he ordains it. No one will be able to say at the judgment seat of God, I'm not accountable, you're the one that made me do it. No one will be able to say that. But God did have complete charge of these things, and he foretold it by the mouth of his prophets. If you want to know some of the places where he did that, how about Psalms 22, 31, 34, 69, or Jeremiah 11, or Daniel 9, or Zechariah chapters 12 and 13, or the passage that we read last week as we celebrated the Lord's table in Isaiah chapter 53. God foretold all of this, and this God fulfilled. Do you see that, the last phrase of verse 18? He thus fulfilled. That's what happened. Now, verse 19, he tells his audience what to do. Repent, therefore. You see, if ignorance of sin means that you're not really guilty, why is there a need to repent? You see, just because you acted in ignorance doesn't mean you don't need to repent of what you've done. And this is a need for a change of direction. Paul had exactly the same message to Gentiles as Peter does to Jews here. When he was in Athens in Acts 17, the verse we read earlier, he now calls all people everywhere to repent. It's universally true, this need for a change of direction. Listen, God is making the most remarkable offer here. By somehow engaging in a relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, our sins can be forgiven. If we agree that the path we've been on is a wrong one and we must reject it and agree it was a hateful, evil path, even the worst sin that I can think of can be forgiven, which is participation in the death of God's Son, participation in his murder. Even that sin, Peter is saying, can be forgiven. Forgiveness is possible. And what does he say? He says, repent and turn back. Turn back in heart to God with full recognition that you've been on the wrong path. Get aligned with God. One thing that I've observed about the New Testament is that there is no one right way to declare the gospel as far as the terms that are used are concerned. There is a right way to declare the gospel, but there's a lot of different terms that get used. And some terms are used in some instances and other terms are used at other instances. For example, here's the right way to declare the gospel, which is what Peter is saying here and what Paul says in Acts 17, what the apostles say everywhere. God sets the rules for everything. People are sinners in need of forgiveness. God sent Jesus to die in order to forgive sinners. People must respond to God's offer of forgiveness. And that phrase, people must respond, that's where the terminology is varied in the New Testament. Sometimes the words that are used are faith and believe, other times repent and turn back. But the idea is always the same. The idea is fling yourself on the grace of God in faith. And I don't know that any of the apostles used the word fling. But that's the idea, right? You're just saying, I am broken by my sin. I rightly deserve judgment, and I'm flinging myself on the grace of God in faith in what Jesus did to pay for my sin. Now, I want you to notice something here. We're going to take a little bit of a bunny trail because I want you to notice how Peter uses what people know in order to teach them what they don't know and need to know. He takes what they know in order to teach them what they don't know and need to know. Okay? That's the whole point of what I'm about to do for the next 5 minutes. And if you get lost, remember, the reason I'm talking about what I'm about to talk about is he's telling them something that they know in order to teach them something they don't know but need to know. So what was Peter and John, what were they doing up there on the Temple Mount? They're going up to pray. You remember when we were in Acts chapter 2, we talked about the 18 prayers that the Jews prayed every day, morning and noon and evening, called the Amidah or the Shmoneh Esrei. They prayed those prayers 3 times a day. And Peter and John were going up to pray, and they got interrupted by this lame guy, and they heal him. Now I want you to notice in our passage here in Acts chapter 3 how Peter uses the prayers that the Jews pray morning, noon, and evening in order to take what they know to teach them something they don't know that they need to know, OK? Okay, you ready for the journey? Here's the first prayer that they pray. It's called Ancestors. Praises God as the God of the biblical patriarchs, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. How does Peter use that? He begins his talk in Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. But notice how he does it. Glorified his servant Jesus. He takes that prayer of what they know to tell them something about what they don't know that they need to know, that it's about Jesus. Another prayer is the prayer called Powers. Praises God for his power and might. This prayer includes a mention of God's healing of the sick and the resurrection of the dead. In Acts chapter 3, verse 12, Peter is saying, hey, don't look at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk. Now, you remember your prayer about powers. It's God's power. Acts chapter 3, verse 15, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. It's the prayer of powers, the resurrection of the dead. To this, we are witnesses. Another prayer of the Amidah, the sanctification of the name. It praises God's holiness. Peter says in Acts 3:14, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Who is that holy and righteous one? It's Jesus. You see, he's taking what they know to tell them what they don't know, that they need to know, that all this is about Jesus. Next prayer, prayer for understanding. Ask God to grant wisdom and understanding. Acts 3:17, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance. You didn't have wisdom and understanding. Next two, the prayer of repentance. Ask God to help the Jews return to a life based on the Torah, and praises God as a God of repentance. And the other prayer is a prayer asking for forgiveness for all sins, and praises God as being a God of forgiveness. What does Peter say? Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Another prayer of the Amidah, blessing for years of good. Ask God to bless the produce of the earth. Peter says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. You see how he's taking their prayers, what they know, to tell them what they don't know that they need to. It's all about Jesus. Prayer of redemption asks God to rescue the people, Israel, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about God which God spoke. The prayer of justice asks God to restore righteous judges as in the days of old. Moses said, I'll raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You'll listen to him in whatever he tells you. Who is this prophet that Moses is talking about? As we pray for God to restore righteous judges, who is the righteous judge with a capital J? It's Jesus. Asking God to destroy those in heretical sects. What a crazy thing. Ask God to destroy people that belong to heretical groups. What? How is that meaningful? Well, Peter actually uses it. Acts 3:23, it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Your prayer will get answered. And then there is this last one, the prayer for peace. Ask God for peace, goodness, blessings, kindness, and compassion. And in Acts 3:25 and 26, you're the sons of the prophets and the covenant God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham and your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, has sent him to you first. It's Jesus sent to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Do you see? He's using what they know to tell them some things they don't know that they need to know. It's a beautiful plan for how to share our faith. Now, why should we think about this idea of repentance in verse 20 or 19, repent therefore and turn back. Why do that? A Jewish person might be thinking, why should I do that? And Peter gives three reasons why. One having to do with our past, one having to do with our present, and one having to do with our future. Look with me at verse 19. We see the first one having to do with our past. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. The complete removal of the penalty of sin. In fact, this term, blotted out, means that your sins, not just the particular sin of crucifying the Messiah, but all your sins would be wiped away, erased, obliterated. The term blotted out comes from the kind of paper called papyri used in the first century, where ink remained on the surface of the page. To blot out meant that the page could be completely cleaned of the ink, leaving no trace. Peter's point here is that forgiveness is possible. Why repent and turn back? Because your past sins might be blotted out. The second reason is found in the beginning of verse 20, where it talks about, where Peter talks about the present, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When there's a mass movement of people who come to the Lord Jesus in this way, there is a time of remarkable refreshing. If we looked into the history of revival in this world, we would see that. Peter is calling here for a national repentance that would lead to a national refreshing. And don't you think we need that here in our country right now as well? A great movement of a nationwide repentance that would lead to a nationwide refreshing. Now, of course, this happens personally too. God does not just wipe out our sins when we are saved. He adds refreshment to our lives. He comes, as we just sang a few moments ago, he comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. So, why repent and turn back to God? For what can be done about your past, your sins can be blotted out. For what can be done for your present, that times of refreshing might come. And then thirdly, for the future, verse 20, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, namely Jesus. The completion of God's plan will be when the last soul that he calls comes to repentance. And then the Messiah will come again. The view of the end times is never far away from the hearts of the preaching of the apostles. And it should not be far from our sharing of Jesus either. However, I think we may have made a mistake of emphasizing the horrors of the end times at the expense of the utter joy of the end itself. We need to let the world know forgiveness is possible. We need to let the world know that times of refreshing can come right now. We need to let the world know that God will send his Messiah to the world, and he will reign, even Jesus. What are some things that we should take away from this section of four verses? First, note how the early church had the vital sign of making disciples by how they shared the gospel. If we're seeking to be worshipers maturing in Christ, and one of the vital signs of that is making disciples, we should seek to repeat what the first church did in making disciples. It's always good to seek to use what a person knows in order to help them understand the gospel. So as you go around talking to people about Christianity, about Christ, we need to have a skill of listening every bit as important as our skill of speaking. Both are important, but our skill of listening helps us to know what they know so that we can take what they know to help them know what they don't know that they need to. Okay? And so this is one. Now, does that mean that we go through the Amidah with everybody? No. We don't have to go through the Jewish prayers unless someone happens to be an Orthodox Jew. Then it might be a really handy thing to do in sharing our faith with them, right? But what Peter is doing in principle is something that we should always do. Go with what people know. Paul did this in Acts 17 when he went to Athens. He says, you have an inscription to the unknown God. That unknown God is the one I want to talk about. He also talked about quoted one of their poets. He's taking what they know to tell them what they don't know that they need to. Second application is simply this. Forgiveness is possible. If you are overcome by your sin so much you don't even want to think about it, and you keep pressing it aside and it keeps popping up, and you keep pushing it aside and it keeps popping up, and it's killing you. It's killing your health. It's killing your emotions. It's killing your relationships. I want to tell you, in the authority of God's word, forgiveness is possible. Repent. Stop the direction you're going. Turn around, run toward the Lord, and ask him to forgive you by what Jesus did at the cross. Forgiveness is yours. It'll be a time of refreshing of your spirit, and you'll have hope for the future. Let's look now at verses 21 through 26, because Peter does something that the apostles do quite a bit in the New Testament. He'll be talking about something, and he mentions Jesus. And then it's like all of a sudden when he says the word Jesus, he can't stop thinking about Jesus, and he goes off on a riff about Jesus. And the apostles do this quite frequently. For example, in Colossians 1, the passage I read at the beginning of the service, Paul had been talking about in Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and talking about Jesus. He is the firstborn of all creation. In him, all the fullness of God dwells bodily form. He is preeminent in all things. It's like the apostles, when they even say the word Jesus, they just get back on that topic and they can't let go of it. That's an important thing for us. Are we so full of Jesus when we get poked, Jesus flows out? That's what happened to the apostles. That's what happened to them. And that's what happens to Peter right here. Notice what happens here, verse 20. He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. And then he goes, talking about Jesus, well, that's going to bring a deeper description of Jesus. Let's talk about him. Now, the early church had a deep focus on worship, on the person of Christ. They never stray far from talking about Jesus. So even mentioning Jesus gets Peter onto the topic of the wonder of Jesus Christ. So let's listen in on Peter. Verse 21, heaven must receive Jesus. There's the doctrine of ascension again. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, he ascended into heaven. And we talked about the importance of that neglected doctrine in this very same sermon series in Acts chapter 1. Heaven must receive Jesus until the time of restoring all the things promised in the Old Testament. There's going to come a time of restoring of all things. And you might ask the question, restored back to what? Well, certainly to a kingship with Jesus as king, but I think it might extend even back further, don't you? Even further back than the establishment of the nation of Israel. I think it means nothing less than the restoration of Adam's race, of all of us, in rightful and holy dominion and stewardship of the earth. It's a promise that's made in the Old Testament and stated many times in the New. We can look at Isaiah 35, Isaiah 65, Ezekiel 47, Romans chapter 8, the whole creation groans, waiting for its redemption. 2 Peter chapter 3, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there's not going to be any more sorrow or death or crying or pain. The old order of things is done away with. Heaven must receive Jesus until the time of restoration of all things promised in the Old Testament. Now, right now, while we're in the middle of a pandemic, you might ask, that's pretty hard to believe. How can we even know that such a thing is possible? Well, Peter's answer is that the Old Testament, and Moses in particular, predicts these things. In Deuteronomy 18:15, this phrase in verse 22, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet. That's Deuteronomy 18:15. What's interesting is that word raise up can mean appointed. There's a prophet who's appointed by God. But the word raise up also means resurrection, a person who's raised from the dead. And I wonder if Peter isn't using it in both senses here. He's saying that Moses said that he would raise up a prophet. That's Jesus, who's raised up, appointed. But he was also raised up on a cross, raised up from the dead. And he's speaking for God the Father with a warning that destruction comes for those who do not listen. He says, you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. This is also a quote from Deuteronomy 18, verse 19. But the part about destroyed, those who don't listen get destroyed, that is a quote from Leviticus 23. And do you know what that is? That's talking about the Day of Atonement, that if you didn't celebrate the Day of Atonement, you would be destroyed. So now Jesus has come, and what is it that Peter is saying? He's saying, you don't celebrate the atonement of Jesus. You don't trust him as the atoning sacrifice for your sins, you'll be destroyed. Peter now invokes a second witness in verse 24. All the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel to those who came after him. So he's mentioning a lot of the prophets, but he mentions Samuel in particular. I think by mentioning a second one by name, he's wanting to tell them that from the very beginning of the time there were prophets. Samuel was one of the earliest ones. And then by mentioning Samuel, he's adding him to Moses by saying that by the mouths of two witnesses, everything is confirmed. But he's not just saying Samuel, is he? He's adding all the other prophets. They proclaimed these days, this moment, where Jesus has come and died for our sins and risen from the dead. All the prophets also proclaimed these days. Jesus himself said this in John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they who bear witness about me. He says in John 5, 46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Or do you remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples, after he had risen from the dead, but before he ascended, where he's speaking to them about what Jesus had done in dying for sins? They didn't recognize it was Jesus at this point. And he says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What Christ had said while he was here on earth is what Peter is saying, is that the text of the Old Testament is designed to make known the exaltation, the honor, the glory, the deity, the dominion, and the power of the rightful king and prophet and priest, who is himself the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Now, this was all in keeping with God's promises to Abraham from the very beginning. Look at verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, in our series in the life of Abraham some months back, we talked about this promise, how it was made to Abraham in particular in Genesis chapter 12. But in chapter 22, this blessing was extended beyond Abraham to Abraham's offspring. Do you see that phrase there in verse 25? In your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Do you know what happened in Genesis chapter 22? That's the chapter where Abraham is told to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And he gets right to the point of raising the knife, and the angel stops him. And then there's this promise, in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Who is that offspring who actually was sacrificed? It's Jesus. He's telling them what they, he's taking what they know to tell them what they don't know that they need to know. It's Jesus. The promise made to Abraham in Genesis 22 that the offspring will bless the nations of the earth is because Peter is tying the obedience of the voice of God in Abraham's day for a provision of a sacrifice to obeying the voice of God now for the provision of a sacrifice, Jesus, who died for our sins. Verse 26, God raised up his servant. Again, not just the raising up of an appointment to the position, but a raising up of resurrection. And God sent him to you first, Peter says to this group at the Temple Mount, which is something that Paul reiterates in Romans chapter 1, doesn't he? Where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. He did this, Paul or Peter says here, he did this to bless you. You, the very ones who killed his servant, God has done this to bless you. And then there's this appeal that every one of you turn from your wickedness. What are some applications we take? Well, first, the message of the church here in the first century is the same message that we must preach in the 21st century. The message of the church must stay fixed on Jesus Christ. Oh, there's all kinds of things that are vying for our attention. Analysis of the pandemic, analysis of current events, analysis of justice and all the problems there are in the world and how we can solve those problems. And I'm not diminishing any of those. I'm just telling you the message of the church must stay fixed on Jesus. Secondly, this message must be rooted in Scripture. Do you notice how Peter is constantly calling the Scriptures to mind here? He's constantly being a person who's driving them to the Scripture. If we're seeking to be worshipers maturing in Christ, the first vital sign is that we're rooted in Scripture. If we're going to be making disciples, we've got to be rooted in Scripture. Peter presents Jesus as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, as a prophet predicted by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, a king in the line of David, 2 Samuel 7, and the true son sacrifice that was foreshadowed by Abraham in Genesis 22. The message must be rooted in Scripture. Thirdly, this message is one that makes disciples and calls for decision. What will you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? We must call people to believe in Christ. And it seems to me that it's a message that needs to be heard, that forgiveness is possible. Finally, how we worship the Lord for his remarkable plan of salvation. On this third Sunday in Advent, where we're celebrating hope found in a small place, that little tiny manger in Bethlehem brought forgiveness to the entire world. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that God became a man. We thank you that you sent your servant Jesus. Jesus, that you were obedient and willing, one with the Father, not of differing opinions, and then you reluctantly submitted, but you joyfully came on our behalf and for our sake to die so that we may be forgiven, that forgiveness is possible. Lord, this is something that was planned from the very beginning, from before the foundation of the world, and is revealed all through the pages of Holy Scripture from the beginning of the first book of the Bible all the way through to the end, and how we worship you. Now, God, we pray for those who are on the outside looking in on this remarkable plan of salvation. Open their eyes, Lord, that they may see all they need to do is to repent, to turn back to you, and to fling themselves on the grace that is found in Jesus Christ and his death at the cross. And that every one of us who do believe may in this season seek to be worshipers maturing in Christ, being rooted in Scripture, growing in Christ, and yes, telling others about Jesus in seeking to make disciples. Help us to be able to identify with what people know so that we can have, and that we would have listening ears to do so, so that we would gain the privilege of being able to tell people what they don't know that they need to know. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.